Yeah. Good morning, everyone.
You know what comes after Mr. Petty's finished speaking? Tomorrow. If we don't jab each other, there's something wrong, so we try to take care of that. Thank you very much for the special music. It was very nice. And thanks again for all the people who work behind the scenes so the feast functions. If you come in, you say, man, everything's running smoothly, or even if there's a few glitches, that's because a lot of people worked hard for a long time. Probably the one that's worked the hardest would be Mr. Petty, so I think we need to thank him when you get a chance to thank him for all his work, because being a festival elder is a lot of work. That's why I don't want it. All right, what I'd like to do today is cover the subject of harvest in our lives. And you say, what does that got to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, if you've heard me speak before, you probably remember I always say, well, what good is a sermon if we can't apply it now? And the reason we're applying it now into our lives is so that others can be taught by us in the world tomorrow and into the great white throne judgment period. So today I want to talk about the God's plan for sowing and reaping. And there's a positive side to it, and there's a difficult side or a negative side to it. And we're going to talk about both of those right now. Let's turn, first of all, to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians, the sixth chapter. And we'll start here, because I want you to see the principle of harvest is everywhere in the Scripture, and indeed it's tied in with the Feast of Tabernacles. It really is. Galatians 6. That's in the New Testament, Mr. Petty. We'll start in verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. We find that also in Corinthians and other areas where if you're taught spiritual things, then you should share your physical blessings with that teacher. Anyway, but the next part I want to show here and really look at and emphasize. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now there's that immediate application that we see here in context, but I want to broaden it a little bit here to apply to the principle of harvesting and reaping. Harvesting and reaping in our lives. On page 28 of the Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God states this: the gospel message is God's plan of salvation is enriched by understanding the physical harvest of food crops, which is the type of the spiritual harvest of humans. So it's the type of the spiritual harvest of humans. The Bible is replete with this discussion of reaping and sowing, of harvesting. Now, what I'd like to do today is discuss that with you in more detail. Let's go to Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Exodus, the 23rd chapter. And I'm going to start in verse 15. I don't want to just overdo this emphasis, but I do want you to see it, clearly see it in the Scripture. Exodus 23, verse 15. It says here, you shall reap the feast, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. And it talks about the unleavened bread and reminding them coming out of Egypt. Now, verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, the feast of ingathering, which we're celebrating here today, at the end of the year. And when you have gathered your fruit, when you've reaped the harvest of the fruit of your labors from the field. So that's really what we're here picturing, is that time when that actually will take place for humanity. But let's get personal now. Let's get personal now, and let's discuss reaping and sowing in our lives. And I say ours because it's the same principles apply to me. Let's go to John 4. I'm going to go from preaching to meddling now. John 4 and verse 37. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. One sows and another reaps. So oftentimes, one of the first laws of sowing and reaping, if you will, is that we often directly or indirectly sow what we did not reap. We sow what we did not reap. And you might say, that just doesn't seem fair if it's bad side of the reaping idea. But if it's, you know, I inherited my parents' $40 billion inheritance, that's pretty good, you know, harvest. But it, not too many of us have done that, I don't think. Anyway, we often reap what we did not sow. That's a biblical principle. We just read that there. What does that mean? Well, you live in one of the greatest countries in the world. Now, if you're from Canada, that's the greatest country in the world for you too. But the point is, if you're from Texas, that's the greatest country in the world. But the point... Just now I saw somebody from New Mexico. Sorry about that. You can bask in our aura. Now I'm totally lost what I was going to talk about. Nothing changes, does it, local people from Lubbock? Okay. Anyway, you live in the greatest country. We enjoy the blessings of Abraham, don't we? Do we deserve it? We reap it, but we don't deserve it. We've been living and we've been sowing and reaping the blessing of being the descendants of Abraham. That's that principle in its good side, and there's many others. If you had wonderful parents, you could enjoy that. You will reap the benefits of that. But there's also the negative side. Let's talk about that for just a minute. There are babies who are born crack babies. They're going to reap a lifetime of difficulties and pain for the rest of their lives, and they had nothing to do with it. And yet, they have to go through that suffering and get through that. We talked about parenting. If you had wonderful parents, then you're going to reap good fruits from that if you learn from them. If you had bad parenting or poor parenting, you're reaping that. In fact, the Bible, and we'll show you here in a little bit, the Bible says it takes 3 to 4 generations to unlearn bad parenting. In other words, if those 3 and 4 generations are applying and trying to learn, unlearn what they learned in their family, it takes 3 or 4 generations. We've had, I think you probably had it in your area too, Raising Children God's Way, and it's a wonderful program. But I've talked to several pastors, and we all come to the same conclusion. Those who were doing well before the class are still doing well. Those who were struggling with parenting are still struggling, even after 17 weeks of classes and so forth. Why is that? Because it takes time to undo the bad harvest. It takes time. Briefly, share a story in a land far, far away in a universe many moons ago or whatever. It's a long time ago. There was a church member in one of the areas I pastored, and got a call that, to put it lightly, he needed a little help in child rearing. He would be really rough on his wife and his children. We'll just leave it at that. So he talked to him, and he said, "Well, when I was a kid, my dad would tie me in a gunny sack, take a board and beat me in the gunny sack and leave me in it all night." Now that was discipline in his family. I says, "Well, you've come a long way. You haven't done that. But to, you know, beat your children like he did that one time, that's wrong." Now he is reaping the fruits of terrible parenting. And yet he's a member of God's church. And he never did it again. And you think, well, how can you not know that? Well, how come some people could come to the Passover drunk? Because they didn't know any better. You know what you know. You reap what has been sowed in your life. Another area, quickly here. We reap and we sow, and we're actually reaping more than we are here. We're reaping the consequences of living in a decaying society. If you don't believe that, watch television. The other day, we just turned it off because the commercials were just terrible. Not only innuendo anymore, it's just blatant sexual activity and all this kind of stuff, and nudity, and on commercials are partial nudity, making fun of it, making fun of marriage, and fidelity in marriage and so forth. It's just everywhere. We're being soaked in by it. So in our culture, we live in a sick culture. And we struggle with that every day. If you don't, you're succumbing to it. We live in that kind of culture all the time. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and see why God instructs us here in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy. Kim, I'll just let you show him where the books are. Okay. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort you, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort you, first of all, for supplication, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks to be made to all men. For all men. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we can convert them, get them into church, and just have a wonderful big time. No. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We pray that we can get decent leadership so that we can live our lives. We have brethren around the world that get to church is sometimes a life and death experience because they're macheting people on the streets. They're robbing people right and left as they leave their homes. And, you know, all kinds of things go on. And we need to pray that we won't reap the harvest of a terrible government. Now, things are constantly disintegrating, and eventually we will be in that kind of environment. But let's pray for peaceful environment to live in, because we don't want to reap that in our lives. Let's go on to the second law of the harvest. We reap the same kind as we sow. We reap the same kind as we sow. Some of these will overlap. What do I mean we reap the same kind we sow? Let's go to Genesis 1, 11. Genesis 1. Guy making me drink. I'm going to have another drink. Genesis 1, this principle of kind. Genesis 1, and verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit that of the tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on earth, and it was so, and so forth. And you see, after its kind, after its kind, after its kind. So there are fruits of its kind that are reaped. There is one real tragic example of that, and let's learn from his example. Let's go to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. Why should we bring this up for the Feast of Tabernacles and the like? Because in this room, every last one of us are reaping good and bad harvests in our lives. When I say bad, I mean painful. Why doesn't God just take it away from us? Didn't we repent? Why doesn't God just take away the consequences of our actions? It goes back to that first verse, but we'll come back to that in just a minute. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. This is David committing the sin of adultery. It happened in the spring of the year in verse 1. Why in the spring of the year when the armies go out to fight wars? Well, in those days, when it got rainy and muddy, they just stopped the war. Okay, put it off for 3 or 4 months. It's too muddy for the chariots to go anywhere, and we couldn't really move our troops, so they sort of just stop and bivouac, if you will. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged all these different places. But David remained in Jerusalem, and he really should have been with his troops. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked in the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, well, this is Bathsheba, the daughter of the Elamite, the son of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers and took her, and this is a summary of all that happened, and she came to him and lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. She returned to her home. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, I'm with child. So what did he do? Did he repent? No. He began to sow destructive fruits in his life to cover up what he did. And did it work? Well, let's go down to verse 4. We've already read that. He's guilty here of adultery. Verse 8. We're going to move on down to verse 8. David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So he brought him back from... And he says, go and wash your feet, go back to your house. And Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him, a big banquet, if you will. And Uriah slept at the door of the king's house. This is not the plan. The plan was to get him back with his wife. They would have relations, and she would say, oh, I conceived when he was back. And yet it didn't work that way, because he's a man of character. He wouldn't go in with his wife and his troops. Was out at battle, and the tabernacle was not there. So he bore false witness. You know the story: adultery, stealing. You know, he stole another man's wife. He coveted another man's wife. Verse 2 and 3. You know the story. I'm not going to take a lot of time there. But he was sowing seed, and he reaped the whirlwind. He's sowing seed and reaped the whirlwind. Let's go back to Galatians, the 6th chapter. The man repented, as we'll see later on. He repented, and God says, this is a man after my own heart, except for this one event here. But when he repented of that, he was a very converted man. He loved God. He served God loyally from that point. But he still paid a dear price. Still paid a dear price. Now, let's take a look here at, where did I tell you? Oh, Galatians 6. Galatians 6. We've already read this, but I want to look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. Now again, don't trick yourself into thinking that God is mocked, or for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Deceived there can also be, in the Greek, seduced. Sin is a matter of seduction. It's always a matter of seduction. You look at that in the Hebrew and the Greek. It talks about seduction. David was hoping that he would not have to reap the harvest that he had planted. Have you ever done that in your life? I think we all have. We've done something, we say, I really hope that doesn't come back to bite me. I don't want to reap that harvest. Well, he did. He reaped that harvest. And we'll see a little bit here. And I'm just going to summarize for you. Let's go back to 2 Samuel now. And let's see the harvest that he reaped. Why are we talking about this at Tabernacles? Why are we talking about this? I want you to keep that in your mind. 2 Samuel. Okay, 2 Samuel, and we're going to start in chapter 12, in verse 9. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord and did evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword, that was the sowing, now here's the reaping. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. The penalty to be paid. God didn't just mask it over. He was the leader, and he said, you have done this thing. You set the example, and now you have to pay that price. And it isn't just because he's a leader, but that, of course, emphasized that. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I raise up adversity against you from your own household and will take your wives before your eyes, that will come eventually, and give them to your neighbors, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. It's going to happen in your lifetime. You'll see these things. For he did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. Why? Why would he do it publicly? To show this is wrong. And there's a penalty to be paid for it. Why would God do that? Isn't God a God of love? We've been hearing that. Parents, if they love their children, the scripture says, discipline them. They don't beat them senseless, no. But they discipline them. If you don't discipline your children, then you don't love them. That's again, from the scripture. You are, through your child rearing, trying to teach children the right way to harvest so that they can reap the right kind of harvest later on in their lives. If you don't do that, then it's a terrible thing. And God had to teach David, what you did has terrible repercussions. Not only because you're king, but it has terrible repercussions. And there's a penalty to be paid. And it was a terrible penalty. But what were the fruits of it? Repentance. True repentance. And he became a new man. He became a new man. He didn't want to harvest that, but he did harvest it, and he had to. Let's go to Genesis 27. While we turn there, let me ask you a question again. It's going to be a pointed question, and I hope I don't offend anybody. Some of you are reaping, and I don't know who you are, because I don't know a lot of you. I don't know most of you. But just statistically, look out here. Some of you are reaping what you sowed many years ago. Perhaps hepatitis, perhaps AIDS, perhaps if you smoked for years, maybe cancer. You're reaping something. But I repented. And why didn't God just take that away from me? We'll answer that question. I want to keep asking that question to you, and you answer why. Maybe you had terrible child rearing, and you weren't a very good parent either. And there's a penalty to be paid there. Why doesn't God just take him, if we will, magic wand, that's not a very good analogy, just take his hand and just, okay, it's all done. There you go. Because that would make a mockery of God. God's way works, but in order to show that, he has to show when you break that way, there's a penalty for it. There is a penalty for it. And he says, in my love for you, I must discipline you. If I don't love you, I won't discipline you. And again, we're not talking about abuse, but there is that discipline. And again, I don't want anybody to raise your hand or anything, but many of you are dealing with very serious issues in your lives because of what you sowed in your life many years ago. What's the old saying? You spend 40 years of your life, or say 60 years of your life, overcoming the first 20 years of your life, the mistakes you've made in the first 20 years of your life. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? Why doesn't God just, you repented. Great. Okay, no penalty. That, again, would make a mockery of what God says. Let me ask you, if you're 16, 17, 18, 20, whatever, if you're a young person, and you're here because mom and dad drug you here, and you really don't want to be here, but at least there's going to be some water stuff, and there's some neat places to go, and there's some places to have fun, and I'll endure church as long as I can, and I will, that's how I can get by, this church bit, is to have fun after church. But boy, can I hardly wait so that I can get free of mom and dad and do what? Sow my wild oats? You will, if that's what you want. You will, and God won't stop you. And you'll spend the rest of your life trying to deal with the consequences of that bad action. Unexpected pregnancy, venereal disease, name it, a husband or wife that beats you because you married the wrong person. And God lets us do that, and there's consequences because God says, you live my way, you'll be blessed if you don't. He said, well, I didn't know a lot of those things. We'll cover that in a minute. I told you there's good and there's bad to the fruits, isn't there, to the harvest. But it doesn't do any good if we don't really stop and make this personal. Why are we here? So that we can learn, not only here at the feast, but throughout our lifetime, we can learn the lesson indelibly. God is not mocked. He's a loving God. He cares for us. He sacrificed his son for us. But sin brings a penalty. The first penalty, and the most important one, is Jesus paid that penalty for us. We're not under the death penalty after we accept Christ as Savior. But the other areas, sometimes God will heal you of this, that, or the other thing. You don't have that issue in your life. And other times, you have to deal with it. Many years ago, one person wanted to counsel. And just to show you this, some 25 to 30 years earlier, this person was involved in sexual orgies. And God called this person I'm being just as general as I can. And now that person, after 20 years had gone by, still struggles with the lust that came from that. God didn't take it away. She had to learn to deal with it. Guarantee you, every pastor in here knows, if it's in the world, it's in the church. Because we come out of this world. It's an insane asylum out there, as we've already heard. And when we come in, we deal with every issue you can think of. And we want to try to help the young people. If you're listening, if you'll listen, I think of that scripture, why must you die, O Israel? I say to young people, why must you suffer misery? Listen. And those of you who do, we have wise young people who do listen. You will be blessed and you won't have to deal with a lot of the carnage that others who want to sow their wild oats. So that's a message to the young people. And the older people, I've already been kind of beating you up. Happy feast. Let's go to Genesis 27. Genesis 27. You know, we learn from the things we suffer, don't we? If you have never been sick, you do not know what it's like to be sick. You can try to have empathy for people, but if you've suffered whatever the sickness may be, and I think all of you, anybody in here never been sick? Okay, good. I know one person never had a cavity. I don't know how that worked. Of course, didn't have any teeth either. No, that's not right. But the point is, if you have some kind of chronic illness, we have people in here with chronic illnesses, and to function on a day-to-day basis is all you can do just to survive another day, yet alone grow spiritually and so forth. And yet if you've suffered from that, now you have empathy for people. What kind of high priest do we have? One who sympathizes with us, not because he sinned as we did, but he was tempted but without sin. And then when he brings kings and priests with him into the world tomorrow, he's going to have kings and priests who, if I put it in the vernacular, been there, got that, got the t-shirt. I know what you've gone through because I was there too. I was a drug addict. I had this disease. I had this, you know, whatever it is. I had terrible parents. I had this, I had that, whatever it was. And so when you sit down and you will start teaching people, you will have empathy for them. That's another reason why God doesn't just take it and wave a wand. And it's all and everything's better. I wish he would. But I'll talk about my human nature anyway, and you can see if that plugs in with you. My human nature is, especially when I was a young man, 3 weeks ago, when I was a young man, if I knew that I could live my life any way I wanted, and then when I repented, then God would just take all the penalties away from me, not just the death penalty, and I don't mean to slight that at all, Passover and Christ paying the penalty, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That we know already will take place. It has taken place in our lives. But any other bad thing in my life, he's just going to eradicate it. Guess what I'm going to do before I repent? I am going to party hardy. Because after all, God is just going to take it all away from me. And that's why God says, nope, God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. It may not be right away, but you do. And it gets for the good and for the bad. And I want to get towards the good part here in just a little bit. But I don't want to soft pedal this either. You've come a long way and you need to hear the truth of this issue in our lives. All right, Genesis 27. Genesis 27. This is about Jacob gains Esau's blessing. You know the story, so I'm going to just highlight it here for you. Now it came to pass, verse 1, that Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he said, here I am. He said, behold, I'm old, and I'm going to die here pretty quickly. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Verse 3, now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go hunt some game for me, because he wants to bless him. Now, as the sad reality is, most of the patriarchs, as you read through the Old Testament, had terrible families. That's just the truth. Jacob was a mama's boy. And you look at the women were often fighting among themselves, and you know that. And here you see Rebecca, verse 5. I'm not against women, because the guys are involved in this too. Verse 5, now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Now do you think she kind of knew what was coming up? Husband's about to die, the blessing has to be made, calling the firstborn son in. You know, let's wiretap this place. Okay? And Esau went to the field to hunt the game. Then Rebecca, being the loving, respectful wife that she is, spoke to Jacob, her son, and said, indeed, I've heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, go get the game and so forth. And you know the story. She said, I want you to go deceive your father, lie to your father, get the blessing. Why? Well, as we'll see here in a little bit, you stop thinking about her brother, Laban. He was a dandy. He would lie to Jacob. Did Jacob lie to somebody? He reaped what he sowed. He reaped what he sowed in his life. Now, you know the story here. Let's move on down here. We're going to move let's start in verse 37. Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I've made him your master. Esau knows now that he's been tricked. Verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. Well, already fruits are being born from what mom and Jacob had sowed. And God didn't stop this from happening. He said, all right. Now God was going to work out the blessing for Jacob, but he said, oh, you want to do it your way. See? Well, all right, let's see what happens. And because of the blessing with his father, blessed him. And Esau, verse 41, said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, his death is near, and I will kill my brother. He's going to kill his brother afterwards. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, so she went. So the family now is abuzz. Everybody's listening in. Real conflict in the family. So she went and called Jacob, her son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning your murder. He's going to kill you. That's the only thing that's really keeping him going right now. He's so full of hate. Did mom feel bad about that? Not really. Let's move on here, and I'll show you why. I'm sure she regretted some of the things going on, but she didn't seem to be too repentant. Now, therefore, my son, verse 43, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran. He's a great guy. He'll change your wages, he'll lie out of his teeth, he'll give you the wrong woman for your wife, and you work more for him. Why would God allow that in Jacob's life? To let him learn the stinging of lying and cheating and the pain that's associated with that. Then, to show you here, she did not understand the consequences and the depth of what she had sown here in the family, and Jacob went along with it. Verse 44, and stay with him, a few days, until your brother's fury turns away. We'll see you in a week or two, maybe a month or two, but you know, he'll cool off. Until your brother's anger turns away from you, verse 45, and he forgets what you've done to him. Well, you did it, Mom. You helped me with this. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be reviled? I mean, berated. I'm sorry. Let me read what's there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? She's now beginning to kind of regret it. And Rebecca said to Isaac, I am weary of my life. This is why she has done this. I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are in the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? See, her husband's about to die. She's the wife of the patriarchal leader of the family. He's about to die. The eldest son, who's married outside the family and against his father's will, see, was supposed to receive the blessing. She says, I'm going to be out in the cold. And this is why she's scheming and doing what she was doing. So, again, just those fruits. Let's go to Psalms 7. Psalm 7. Verse Ask yourself again, what has this got to do with us today in the feast? Psalm 7 and verse 15. This is another, if you will, example of this type of harvesting. We reap in the same kind that we sow. The principle here is verse 15 of chapter 7. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. Didn't we just see that? Jacob, when he went to Laban, he jumped in his own ditch again. David and his activities at Bathsheba dug a pit, jumped in it, and trapped himself in his activities. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his crown, on his own crown. The principle here, I think, is obvious. Let's go to Psalms 9, just a page over. Psalms 9 and verse 15. The nations have sunk down into the pit which they have made. Now it's on a national level. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. See, they set a trap and they get caught in it. And we'll see that happen as the tribulation and other events of prophecy take place. So we see this principle here. You dig a ditch to get somebody, and you're actually digging it against yourself. There's consequences to our actions. Another way of putting it. Again, let me speak to young people. And if you are older and it applies to you, well, then maybe it'll help make sense. There have been studies done that have shown that people who hate their parents as adults have a shorter life than those who love their parents and speak well of them. You don't honor their parents. Well, also another thing happens. Children live what they see. They see what they live in, and they respond in that way. You know, children learn what they live, put it that way. And if you are there sitting around the table and all you can do is talk about your dumb mother and your so-and-so father and da-da-da-da-da around the table, and let's face it happens. That child's recording it. You're sowing seeds in that child's life, and one day they're going to say the same thing about you. I'm trying to show you there's a reaping and a harvest. There's good and there's bad. And I know I've been kind of hitting on the bad here, but we need to kind of really understand that. Sometimes we say, well, does God's way work? I've repented, and yet I have all these struggles in my life. I thought we were, you know, when you were baptized, I asked one person one time, this is years ago, do you think you'll be struggling with sin after you're baptized? He says, oh, no. I said, we have some work to do. But, you know, I think to one degree or another, when we first come in the church, we think, I want to be baptized so I can be like all these other perfect people in the church. Then reality comes crushing in. But we're not perfect people. None of us are. And we all are living with our past, dealing with it in the present. Because God says he will not be mocked. Don't be deceived. I am not mocked. Why? Because it says, because I love you, you must learn that anything contrary to what I'm saying has a penalty or a blessing. And we'll talk about that. How do you turn it around then? You say, well, does God's way work? Yeah, it does. God's way work, if we're going to define it as all my trials are taken away, well, then God's way doesn't work. But if God's way works by defining it as God sees me through my personal downs and difficulties and weaknesses, and through that process, I'm growing and becoming more like Christ. How do we become more like Christ? Because we're repentant. We're submissive to God. We want to obey God. Does that sound like a job description, what you'll be doing in the world tomorrow? Because you will be teaching people. And you can be patient and merciful because you've been there. God isn't going to just suspend his laws when the kingdom of God comes. When people sow bad seed, they're going to reap bad fruit. And you're going to say, are you ready to listen now? Yeah. Good. All right. Another principle of the harvest is, well, let's go one more, just Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Be careful. I was bringing up the thing about child rearing. If you sit around and you griping about your parents and what dopes they are and blah, 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 and boy, were you glad to get out of that house and la, 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 la. Guess what? You're going to hear that in your own ears from your own offspring because you planted the seed. You planted the seed. Proverbs 26, because you broke the law, honor your mother and your father. Some of us had parents, the most honorable thing you can say about them is nothing. And others have wonderful parents, and you've been blessed and reaping the harvest of that, but most of us didn't. Why? Well, after 6,000 years of living in Satan's world, parenting's kind of gone down the tubes, hasn't it? You know, my wife was raised in the church. This is her 50th feast. 51. She's quite a bit older than me. Don't tell her I said that. She gets upset. No, she was 2 when they started. So, and she has a wonderful family. I came from a very disconnected family. All right. I'm not bad-mouthing anybody. Just explain. There's a big difference in how we were reared and the way we were raised and so forth. But if it weren't for the church, I would have just continued another generation of that. Do my children suffer for that? One sitting here, so I better be good. One really suffers from it. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, they're going to suffer from the dysfunctions of their parents. But if you're learning, remember I said it takes 3 to 4 generations, the Bible says, to the third and fourth generation. As the parents learn and they apply God's law, they're going to mess up, but the children will see their parents are trying to live God's way, and they honor that. So they learn to honor their parents, even in their imperfection, and acknowledging their imperfection, and then moving on to the next generation. And it gets better, and it gets better, but it takes 3 to 4 generations to unlearn what has been ingrained in a family for centuries. And God doesn't just wave a magic wand because he wants us to learn how to do it. He wants you to be prepared to teach people. He's been preparing some of us who teach you, but we're preparing you to teach. And please take that seriously. You are training to teach and bring people to Christ. And you're going to bring people from every conceivable background, from every conceivable culture. You're going to bring them, and you're going to be working with them along with the others that are in God's church. Proverbs 26, 27. I'm going to get there yet. I'm in Psalms, so that's not good. I think that's Old Testament. There it is. Proverbs 26 and verse 27. Whoever digs a pit, if you're sitting around the table, and just by example, and you're bad-mouthing your parents, you are digging a pit, just to put this example in. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. That's that principle there for us. But if you don't, then you begin to reap the good fruits. The good fruits. Proverbs 22:8. Proverbs 22. This great book for all kinds of things in here, obviously, Proverbs and Psalms. Sometimes the other law of the harvest is we reap in a different season. We reap in a different season. A farmer plants his crop. Does he just put the seed in there? Boom, boy, we got corn 8 feet high or whatever it is, and 7 feet high and a big crop. No. We have a garden in our backyard, and we turn out our harvest. We start in the spring, you know, and you take your tomato plants and things. And in the every fall, we take our $300 tomato because we used about $300 worth of water in West Texas just to keep the thing alive. And so we have our $300 tomato, and it was great, but there was a harvest there. There was a harvest there. All right. Again, I have no idea where that was or what I'm doing here now. Okay. Oh, verse 8. Proverbs 22, verse 8. He who sows iniquity shall reap, in the better translation here, reap calamity. and the rod of his anger will fail. He's angry at what's going on in his life, but it won't produce the right fruits he wants in his life. He's an angry person, doesn't produce those things in his life. Now, if you were to come to the feast, you can all identify with this, and I told you I made a special deal. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a deal. All right. And I said, every day of the feast, your account will be credited. You're going to get a credit of $86,400. You must spend it by the end of the day. Otherwise, all the money is taken out of your account. $86,400. Yeah. Now, when I had three kids and they all wanted to go to play the games, I'd almost pay it. That was expensive, and trying to feed them. So anyway, at the end of the day, all that money is taken out of your account. However, the next day, you go to your ATM, there it is, $86,400 back in your account. Every day during the feast, what would you do with it? Well, would you just blow it? Or would you want to spend wisely? Well, the $86,400 is really how many seconds are in every day. There's 86,400 seconds in every day. What do we do with those days? What do we do with those seconds? What do we do with those seconds? What do we do with our time? Are we harvesting properly? Let's go to Luke 9. Are we planting and harvesting? What are we planting and harvesting in our lives? Luke 9. In verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that some said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to them, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I need you to help me with a place to stay tonight. That's not real theological, but there it is. That's what I need from you. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. What are these? That's an excuse. What excuses do we have? What is preventing us from following God 100%? And a lot of that has to do with the reaping and the sowing, the harvest in our lives. How do we change the harvest in our lives? If what I'm saying today is hitting home and it's difficult for you to hear, it's because you don't know how to change that harvest in your life. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. I'm going to show you that. Verse 61, another one said, Lord, we're in verse 61, I will follow you, but, the big word here, let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. That's really an excuse too. And what did he say? No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. With that in mind, let me ask you a question. There's 2 days that you have no control over. 2 days that you have no control over. One of those days is yesterday. Yesterday is gone. You can't do anything to bring it back. Spilt milk, as they say. You can't do anything about that. And all the money, you can't stop any of the pain or the faults or the blunders that you made yesterday. And that's what we really see here in Luke 9, verse 62. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We're starting to get into the answer to our question. How do we begin to plant the right kind of seed in our life to reap the right kind of fruit? Because boy, it sounds like this is a downer. Man, my life's the pits. Some of you might say that, and others are saying, well, I'm doing better. Things are getting better, but I still have these difficulties. And I tried to identify some of the reasons why. One of the first things to do is put your hand to the plow, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and move on. Quit rehearsing the past. Quit talking about the past. All that does is keep it alive. What's a good example of that? Talking about something just intensifies it. It keeps the feelings. When you have feelings and your emotions are tied to a trauma, that's what happens. You have that trauma in your life, the emotion, it can be hate. It can be love. You know, the day you were married, I'm assuming this is the case, the day you were married, you were really happy. And that experience bonds you to that person. But if it was a very horrible thing to happen in your life, the trauma and the pain just is welded to you. And you keep going back and reliving it and reliving it and reliving it. Perhaps if it's something you did that you so regret, maybe you're looking for absolution. No one can offer it to you. But God says, I'll forgive you. Don't keep bringing it up. He says, I forget. Move on. Start sowing the right seed in order to get the right fruit in your life. Sow the right seed in order to get the right fruit in your life. So you can't do anything about that one day of the week yesterday. That's why I say to you young people, you've got all your tomorrows ahead of you. Watch out what you do today. Enjoy your youth. I'm paraphrasing Ecclesiastes, but in the days of your youth, enjoy them. But remember God in your youth. Because when the times of trouble come, anybody in here in the times of trouble, when you get old and your body's rejecting you, the time of trouble comes. Remember that. Why? Because the way you live as a young person can produce a lot of fruits as an older person, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I beg you, young people, listen to what you've heard today. Quit reaping the fruit of destruction. You reap the wind, you sow the wind, but you'll reap the whirlwind in your life. Those of you who are wise will do that. Those of you who are foolish, we love you. And when you come back with your wounds, we'll put our arms around you and say, we still love you, but told you so. And we'll keep working with you. But please don't do that. Why should you die, O Israel? What's another day you have no say and nothing to, you can't change it in your life? Tomorrow. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Verse 33, we know this, but here we are keeping the feast. And I'm trying in this sermon, and perhaps a different way than you expected, to tell you how to do this. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. So don't rehash yesterday. And don't worry about tomorrow. Today, while it's called today, as it says in Hebrews and Isaiah and other places, take today and live it to the glory of God in every way you can. You say, okay, but you've identified some things in my life and I'm still reaping bad fruit. How do I stop doing that? Well, the answer is so simple, it's hard. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. The answer to it really is start planting different seed in your life. Start planting different seed in your life. If I've identified you as a parent that needs to work on your parenting, call your pastor. I just increased their workload about tenfold. But call your pastor and get some help. And say, look, I've been reaping terribly in my life. And I've had to come to see that. And I want to now start sowing the right seed. And he can give you advice on how to do that. Begin to sow the right seed in your life. But you have to come to see it. And you'll see that God not taking that penalty away was a blessing. Because it brought you to a closer relationship with God and your family. And you can apply it to the different areas of your life. Jeremiah 31. I think I'm talking again and forgot to turn. All right, just a second. I got a great big Bible here, and I'm not used to it. I have one that has 5 translations in it. Just the New Testament is this thick. So, all right. Jeremiah 31. And you think I'm going to go to verse 31, and I'm not, because we've already been there today. Jeremiah 31, but it's right in that same context. And I'm going to start in verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. After Israel comes out of captivity, they're going to come back to Israel, their land, the real land that they belong in. The Lord bless, this is what they'll be saying, the Lord bless you, O house of justice and mountain of holiness. The government of God is reestablished upon the earth. The Lord bless you. We are thankful that it's here. These people have just come through the tribulation. They have endured terrible brutality. And now the kingdom is set. And who will they be saying, you know, we're thankful, we feel blessed? We'll be included in that prayer. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, in all its cities together, farms and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. I'm renewing them, bringing them to repentance, and renewing them physically, spiritually, emotionally. After this, I woke and looked around in my sleep, and it was sweet to me. Boy, it was an inspiring thing for him. Behold, the days are coming. Now, let me just stop there. Verse 27, behold, the days are coming. Look at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming. Same phrase. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, where I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beasts. There's coming a time when the nation of Israel will fulfill its mission, its calling, the physical nation of Israel, to be a light to the world. Let's go there quickly. Deuteronomy 4. He will sow them with the seed of man. People are going to look at Israel and say, wow. Deuteronomy 4. They didn't do it in the Old Testament period, but they will during after Christ returns. And you and I will be intricately involved in that. Deuteronomy 4, in verse 6. Therefore, be careful to observe them. God's giving his laws to Israel. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes, the statutes and the judgments that God is giving ancient Israel. He says the other nations out there are going to hear that. This is what God intended for ancient Israel to do, and they never did. Surely this is a great nation. This is what they'll say. Let me just back up here. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation has a wise and understanding people, is a wise and understanding people. And what great nation is there that has a deity, because they're going to be learning about this God, a deity so near to them? These people have a God who dwells with them. And we can say we have a deity who dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And now God is setting his hand to save the world during the millennium. And people will say this. These nations will be saying it. Finally, that prophecy of Jeremiah 23 will come to pass, where now Israel will be the light to the nations and reach out to the nations. And this is what it's saying here. For what great nation is there, verse 7, that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, and whatsoever reason we may call upon him. And what a great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in the laws which I set before you this day. He would say, as I've said it several times, why must you die, O Israel? Listen to my law and live. I'll bless you. If you don't, because I love you, there's repercussions. How do we change that in our lives? When we look back and there's fruits in our lives that we don't like, and we know we need to change them. Start planting new seed. Start planting new seed. If you need to, again, work on your child rearing, start on that. Make that a task that you will single-handedly work on. Plant the seed of prayer, Bible study, in a renewed sense. Plant the seed of getting close to God, talking to God, and saying, I have this in my life. I'm not going to play games with that anymore. And I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be. And you've offered that to me. You've given me your son. You've demonstrated an incomprehensible love. And therefore, I know you want me there. And don't get into false humility. And I don't deserve to be in the kingdom. And I'm just lowly dirt scum. And I'm nothing. No, be quiet. God didn't call that. He called us and he says, I'm calling you one out of billions and billions of people. Come on. and I'll show you how to overcome the bad harvest of your life. And as I do, you'll be convicted that God's way really and truly works. That's what I want you to walk away from today, is to be recommitted to replanting good seed. Plant the good seed. Ask God to bless that seed. Seek help in getting wherever you need new seed planted in your life. If you need that help, get it. Because this is no game. We're here preparing to help save humanity. And you have that job ahead of you, and you have a responsibility to them and to yourselves to make those changes so one day God can look at us as he did Jesus and say, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased."